All right, 1 Corinthians 14 tonight. I want to finish up the chapter. Next week we'll move on to chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. But for tonight, I feel like there are a lot of verses that I really haven't covered yet in the chapter. We've covered a lot of them, but a lot of them we haven't. So I want to try to cover the chapter and hopefully hit them all tonight. This is a great message to take notes on. It'd be very simple for you to take notes. The tongues movement of today is very emotion-based. It's a very emotion-based movement. Now, I've been in many services where they speak in tongues. I told you my grandmother was a very strong Pentecostal lady. And so we'd go down there and visit her a couple weeks out of the year, and we'd go to church with her. And I've been in it many times. And I had a good friend in high school that was, his dad was a Pentecostal preacher there in town. And sometimes I go to church with him. He'd come to church with me. And so I've been in these services a lot, and very emotion based. Everybody gets all worked up. And here's the thing. Did God give us emotions? Absolutely. But did God intend for emotions to dictate and rule our lives? No. Why? Because our emotions can lead us astray. Our emotions can lie to us. For instance, give you an example. Did you ever fear something as a child? Did you ever fear something as a kid? And I mean, that fear was so real to you, but then you realized as you got older that the fear was irrational. You ever have that? You ever fear the dark when you were a kid, you know, or fear water or whatever? Then you get older and you realize, man, that was, I can't believe I was afraid of that, man. That was an irrational fear. But my emotions told me that it was real. I'll give you another example. You ever watched a movie and cried? It's a Wonderful Life, you know, something like that. And you watch that and you cry. Why? Why? Your emotions tell you that it's real. They do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be crying. Your emotions tell you that's really happening. That's real. Of course, reality is those are paid actors that are reciting a script with cameramen and a host of directors and a bunch of workers just a few steps away from them. And they're just acting. They're just reciting a script that was written and they're doing it for money. And that's the reality of it. Now, I've ruined It's a Wonderful Life for you, haven't I? You're going to be sitting there watching saying, yeah, they're just actors, they're directors a few steps away. And it is. If you've ever seen them do a behind-the-scenes look, you know, and you it's kind of fascinating. You see the cameramen and all the directors and all the other actors and everybody's gathered around watching them as they act, you know. But yet your emotions tell you it's real and you swell up and you start crying. Well, for the Bible-believing Christian, our emotions and our emotional experiences are always to be tested and brought under the authority of God's written infallible word. You're always to take your emotional experiences and the emotions that you're feeling and then test them by God's word. You see, feelings are just that. Feelings. Feelings are just feelings. They're subjective and they can be very wrong. And I'll just tell you this, the most dangerous thing that you can do is to live your Christian life based on your feelings. That is a very dangerous thing to do. It is God's word, not your feelings, that thoroughly furnish us unto all good works, the Bible says. Now, if the charismatic movement of today, I've got a cousin that I love dearly, and we're very close, and he's very involved in the Pentecostal church, and I love him dearly. But I'm just simply saying this, okay? If the charismatic movement of today put aside their emotions and simply practiced the 7 biblical facts, black and white facts, that I'm going to show you tonight from this chapter, the movement would dry up overnight. It would dry up overnight if they practiced the 7 biblical facts that I'm going to show you tonight from God's Word. Now, if you're taking notes, I encourage you, put your emotional feelings aside and let's examine the facts, the biblical, God-given facts about the gift of tongues. If you're taking notes, and again, I kind of wished after the fact I'd have done a handout, but I don't normally do it on Sunday night and thought about it too late. But this would have been a good one for a handout, but you can take the notes. Fact number one. Here we go. Fact number one in this chapter. Paul does not allow, if you're taking notes, Paul does not allow the speaking of an unknown tongue in the local assembly. That's a fact that I'm going to show you. Paul does not allow the speaking of an unknown tongue in the local assembly. For somebody to speak in a language, a real language or some made-up language, for them to speak in a language that nobody understands in the local assembly is a direct violation of God's Word. Now, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 couldn't make this any clearer. We're going to read some of them in a moment. If a person stands up in church or kneels down at the altar or wherever, and if they begin speaking in a tongue that nobody understands, what does Paul say in verse 6? He says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. So if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I," what did he say? "Profit you." So if somebody gets up and begins to speak in a language that nobody understands, Paul says there's no profit. Not only that, Paul says he's speaking into the air. Look at verse 9. He says, "So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak" what? "Into the air." Not only that, he says, for you to get up and speak in a language nobody knows, he said, you're like a barbarian to other people. Look at verse 11. He says, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." Then Paul's going to give you an illustration in verse 7 of this. He says, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" Paul gives an illustration of music, church. And you see, if instruments give no heed to the rules of music, okay, and no heed to the notes, the melody, the harmony, the rhythm, the timing, if these instruments give no heed to the rules of music, and if they don't give a distinct sound that you can understand, then it's no longer music, it's just noise. For instance, if I was to come over here to the piano and I sit down without any regards to these notes, the rhythm, the timing, I just sit down and I start going. No, don't clap. That was terrible. Now, you understand the illustration? That, what was that? Was that music? That's just noise. See, there's no distinction. There's no clarity. There's no understanding there. That's the illustration. Then he gives another one. Look at verse 8. "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Now, what does he mean by that? Well, in past times, how many of you, did y'all grow up in a town, I did, where they had this like this real loud horn that would go if there was like a tornado or something, and there was a, you know? No? Okay. Some of you did? And they give off this signal to let you know that there was some emergency. Well, in Bible days, they would have a guy that played the trumpet because the trumpet carries so well. And this guy would take a trumpet, and it was used as a means of quick communication with the people in the town or the city. And what would happen is a different series of notes would communicate different messages to the people, a different signal or a different warning to the people. And he plays something on his trumpet, and sometimes what he would play would be a call to battle. That would let them know that maybe the enemy is coming or all the soldiers need to come. There's some impending army or enemy on the way. Well, if the trumpeter, Paul said, gives an uncertain sound, if he doesn't play the notes to where it's clear and people can understand it, then it could lead to the destruction of the entire city. What's Paul saying? He's emphasizing the issue of clarity and understanding. And so then he applies the illustrations of music and that the trumpet sound. He applies that there in verse 9. Look at it. He says, "So likewise ye." See how he's going to apply it? "Except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak," remember we read it a minute ago, "into the air." Look at verse 10 here. This is fascinating. "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification." You know what that tells me? That we're dealing with definite languages of signification in the world. We're not dealing with non-intelligible babbling here. We're talking about languages of signification in the world. But if the church, the local assembly, if they don't know the meaning of the language, if they don't know the signification of that language, then he said in verse 11 that we're as barbarians to each other. In verse 12, he says there's no edification. "For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." This is reiterated down in verse 23. Look at verse 23. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are what?" Yeah, cuckoo. "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all and he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest." By the way, what is it that is said to make the secrets of our heart manifest? What is it that judges us, and what is it that can read our hearts and tell us the secrets of our hearts? Word of God, Hebrews 4, right? And that's what he's saying here. "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest." Why? He's hearing and understanding the Word of God. "And so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." Now, church, listen, and I'm going to move on to the next point. If somebody gets up in the local assembly and they begin to speak in a language that people don't understand, okay, and somebody doesn't shut them up and say, "Hey, brother, nobody understands that language. You need to be quiet. You need to sit down and be silent." Then I want you to know they have violated God's word. If somebody gets up and begins to speak in a non-intelligible language or a non-identifiable language that nobody understands, if they stand up in the church and do that, an unknown tongue to everybody in the church, they have violated God's written word. And you can know God's not in that. You say, but they told me that they felt like God was speaking through them. Folks, we don't live by our feelings. We live by the written word of God. You can know that's not of God. Okay? It's not of God. It's a fact. Paul forbid the speaking of an unknown language in the local assembly. Fact number two, if you're taking notes. And we've already covered this, so I'm just going to hit it quick. Tongues were a sign to unbelieving Israel. That is a fact. You say, how do you know? The Bible. Look at verse 21. "In the law, Paul said, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." What people? That's a quote from Isaiah, Israel. "And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a what? Sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Now, folks, listen. The Bible says tongues are for a sign, and 1 Corinthians 1:22 says the Jews require a sign. Signs were a part of Israel's national birthright. You read Exodus 4 sometime, verses 1 through 9, that miraculous signs were a part of their birthright. Israel was an unbelieving, skeptical people by nature, and they always required that God's word be confirmed by miraculous signs. Jesus said, "You will not believe me except you see a sign," he told them in John 4:48. And tongues were given for the purpose of convincing unbelieving Israel throughout the book of Acts. Now, you look up at verse 18. Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues, languages. And then look what he says, more than ye all. Now, Paul said that he spoke in tongues more than anybody, okay, during this Acts time period. Well, if Paul did it more than anybody, then do you think Paul should have known why the gift of tongues was given? Does that make sense? If he did it more than anybody, he's the apostle, then wouldn't you think that he would know why the gift was given? And he tells you why it was given. He tells you right there in verse 22 why the gift was given. He tells you that tongues are what? It's for a sign. It's for a sign to unbelieving Israel. Here, let me real quickly share this with you. Paul, what he would do is he would go into Gentile regions, okay, pagan areas. And surely there were language barriers. He would first witness to Israel. Typically, he'd go to the synagogue, he'd witness to Israel. Then they would reject and he'd go out here to the Gentiles. And there, I'm sure, God miraculously would allow him to speak in languages he did not know, so he could reach these people with the gospel. Well, here's the thing. As the Gentiles received Paul's message, again, possibly through the gift of tongues, according to verse 18, as they receive the message from Paul, and Israel is observing, they're watching their sign gifts on display, Paul, his hope was that it would provoke Israel to come to Christ. But now, it's interesting, Paul had the supernatural gift to speak in languages that he didn't know, verse 18 there, but yet, this is interesting, there's not one record in the book of Acts or anywhere else of Paul ever doing it. Isn't that interesting? Paul said he spoke in tongues more than anybody, but there is no record of him ever doing it. I challenge you, look in the book of Acts. Acts 13 to 28 all chronicle Paul's ministry. And there's not one record of him ever speaking in tongues. Interesting. Obviously, the Holy Spirit never led Luke to record one example of it. Because obviously God didn't want an undue emphasis placed on a gift that God knew, according to chapter 13, would cease. So tongues were a sign. Hey, say it with me. Tongues are for a sign. The who requires a sign. The Jews require a sign. Fact number three. Now, I'm just giving you the black and white facts. I'm reading the verses. So, you know, I really want you to put your emotions aside and just ask yourself, okay, in the meetings I've been in, okay, and again, we've all got friends, family maybe, I do, that are involved in this, but ask yourself, in the meetings I've been in, do they adhere to these seven facts? If somebody stands up and begins to speak in a non-intelligible language, are they immediately silenced? No, I'm just asking. Don't answer. Just think. In the meetings you've been in, has that happened? Has someone of authority stood up and said, "Brother, you're out of line. There's nobody here to interpret this. You're just speaking in something that none of us understand, and you're out of line." When you were in the meetings, were the tongues given for the purpose as a sign to unbelieving Jews that may have been there? No. OK, well, then let's go to fact number three. Tongues were never to be spoken unless there wasn't an interpreter. OK, number two was tongues were a sign to unbelieving Israel. Number three, tongues were never to be spoken unless there was an interpreter, somebody who knew the signification of the language and could interpret it. OK. Look with me at verse 27 and 28. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one what? Interpret. Now look at verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him. Now, how much clearer could that be? Let him what? Keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If somebody gets up and they claim to be communicating for God, but nobody can understand them, and there's nobody there to interpret the language they're speaking, then what are they supposed to do? Sit down, keep silent. For example, Let's say we had a native missionary from the Mideast come into our assembly. And let's say he begins to preach in Arabic. Okay? And nobody in here is able to interpret the Arabic into English where any of us can get any profit from it. If I allowed him to preach an entire message in Arabic and we were all just sitting here and nobody could understand him and nobody could interpret, but I let him go ahead and do it, would I be right or wrong? I'd be wrong. Why? Because there's no what? There's no edification. There's no profit for anybody. Now, Paul was not against the use of tongues during this Acts time period. It was a legitimate operative gift during the book of Acts. Okay? Again, it was definite languages. It was the supernatural gift to communicate in a language you didn't know. Paul wasn't against the operation of it. If you look down at verse 39, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues." So Paul was not against the legitimate operation of the gift, but there had to be an interpreter so that there would be edification, so there'd be understanding, so that there would be profit. Look down at verse 5. He says, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he what? Interpret, that the church may receive what? Edify." Look down at verse 19. He says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." So it's pretty clear, isn't it? Tongues were never to be spoken unless there was an interpreter. Fact number 4, if you're taking notes, tongues were never to be spoken by more than 3 people in one service. Tongues were never to be spoken by more than 3 people in one service. Look down with me, and this is very clear. Look at verse 27. It says, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by," say it with me, "two, or at the most by" what? "Three." So at the very outside, I mean at the very most, Paul said there can only be 3 in a service. You look down at verse 29, he reiterates that. "Let the prophet speak 2 or 3, and let the other judge." Again, the services I've been in, maybe not you, this direct commandment that couldn't be any clearer is ignored. It's just disregarded. I mean, anybody and everybody's getting up doing it. Well, God's word makes it clear, folks. There's no exceptions. He said 2, at the most 3. Fact number 5. Number 5. Tongues were never to be spoken by 2 people at the same time. Tongues were never to be spoken by 2 people at the same time. Look with me, please, at he said there's no more than 3 in a service. And look down at verse 27. He says, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2 or at the most by 3. And then look at this. And that, what? By course. In other words, one at a time. Look down at verse 30. "If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy." And then what's the next phrase? "One by one." That, and notice the purpose. Why do we go to church? That all may what? Learn. We don't just go to church to have a big hoopla, a big rah, rah, rah cheerleading session and this big emotional experience. You know, no, he says we go to church to learn. So he said those that speak in tongues and prophesy need to do it one by one. They do it by course. Why? That all may learn and that all may be comforted. I've personally, as you probably have if you've ever been in them, I've been in charismatic services that honestly, it scared me. It was like a 3-ring circus and people were talking over each other. People were speaking in tongues left and right. It was chaos. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. That makes for emotional hype, but it clearly violates God's word. Do you all see that tonight? It violates the word of God. Now, either we believe God's word or we don't. I'm not being unkind. I'm just reading the verses. Okay? I'm not being unkind at all. I'm just reading the verses. Folks, listen. We don't go to church to feel good. We go to church to understand God's Word and learn. Y'all get that? You cannot learn in an environment where everybody's jabbering at once. And that's the issue that he's dealing with. It's an order issue. He's dealing, trying to get order back in this carnal church. Remember, this is a very carnal, fleshly church. It's emotional based. And Paul's trying to get some order back in this place. And look down at verse 31. Read that again. For ye all may prophesy one by one. Notice that all may learn and all may be comforted. Look down at verse 33. For God is not the author of what? Confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Look down at verse number 40. How does he end the chapter? Why did he write the chapter? He tells you why he wrote it. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. See? So I gave you five facts. Let me give you the sixth one. Fact number six. And again, this isn't going to sit well with some people that may listen to this online. It may not sit well with you. But I'm just going to read the verses. That's all. I'm just going to read the verses and don't get mad at me. Okay, get mad at God because he wrote it. I'm just going to read the verses. Number six, fact number six, only men were allowed to speak in tongues. Now, look down at verse 27. It says, if any what? Man speak in an unknown tongue. Let it be by two or at the most by three and that by course and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let who? Him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. You say, well, but he may mean that in a generic sense. Go down to verse 34. Uh-oh. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, guys, I probably wouldn't amen a whole lot right there. And let me just clarify something so you don't misunderstand. He's not saying that a woman, if you got, again, every verse has a context. And he's not saying that a woman can't talk inside the church building. And boy, once you get in the church building, whoop, that's not what he's saying. The context is clearly referring to women getting up in the public assembly and teaching the congregation, whether it's through tongues or whether it's through prophecy. The two subject matters here are tongues and prophecy. And he's saying when it comes to getting up publicly, the context here is the public assembly. He's not talking about privately ladies teaching ladies. We know Paul advocated that. Paul said that the older women should teach the younger women. So we're not talking about a Sunday school class or some or a teaching environment over here. We're talking about the public worship service. And in the public worship service, he's saying, look, that the ladies should not be getting up and teaching God's word, okay, to the ladies and men that are there, whether it's through prophecy or whether it's through tongues. It's referring to a woman getting up, taking leadership, okay, and usurping that, getting up in the, and teaching God's word in the public assembly. That's the context of this chapter. Now, who does most of the tongue talking in the churches you've been in? Again, I'm just reading the verses. Most likely it was the ladies. Isn't that amazing? The ones I've been in have been almost all ladies. Maybe not you, and that's fine. But for me, it has been that way. Isn't that amazing to you? And it appears that it had become an issue in Corinth also. It appears that the ladies were just dominating the scene, and that's why he said, hey, you know what? You need to quit interrupting the service. You need to quit doing all this. It's chaos. It's disorder. If you've got questions and you got things you want to say, you know what? You need to get with your husband and you need to get that stuff ironed out at home. Then your husband can come, be the leader of his home, and bring up that stuff in the local assembly. Okay? But you're not to be doing that because it's chaotic. All right, let's do this. Let's review. Fact number one. Okay, and I'm going to answer this true or false. You ready? You tell me. Did Paul allow the speaking of unknown tongues in the church? Well, I guess that's a yes or no. Sorry about that. Get the question right. All right. Did Paul allow the speaking of unknown tongues in the local assembly? No. Were tongues assigned to unbelieving Israel? Yes, they were. Could tongues be spoken if there was no interpreter? No. Were tongues ever to be spoken by over three people in one service? Were tongues to be spoken? Did Paul allow people to speak in tongues over each other? In other words, two at one time? Never. Who was allowed to speak in tongues in church? Men. Let me give you the last fact. Fact number seven from this chapter. The commandments in this chapter are binding upon all local churches. Don't get the idea this was just for this one church and that was it. No, these commandments were binding upon all local churches. These are not suggestions, folks. These aren't like just suggestions Paul made. Look down at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, in other words, the context is what he just wrote to him in this chapter. Let the things that I write unto you are the commandments of who? The Lord. Now, there is only one chapter in your Bible that deals with the rules that govern the gift of tongues. And this is it. Now, there are those who have chosen to ignore it. There are those who have chosen to disregard these very clear, very plain black and white rules. What is Paul's attitude towards somebody that would just disregard what he had to say? Look down at verse 38. Right after he told you they were the commandments of the Lord, he said, but if any man be what? Ignorant, then what? Let him be ignorant. In other words, those who ignore the rules that he just laid down show themselves, they reveal in themselves a woeful ignorance of God's word. And Paul says, if they're going to be ignorant, they're not going to listen. Well, all right, let them go off and be ignorant then. But just understand they're showing their ignorance of God's word by doing that. In the book of Acts, I told you there's three examples of the gift of tongues being exercised. Only three times in your whole Bible you ever see them exercised. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. Just three times in the whole Bible. But this is the chapter of God's Word that tells you the purpose and the place of tongues in the local church when it was operative, before it ceased. It gives you the governing principles by which it was to function. The Corinthians were very fascinated with this sign gift as a child would be a new toy. So Paul encourages them to grow up. And he says, I want you to come to an adult understanding of this issue. Look at verse 20. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be what? Be men. Be grown up. Paul desired to see these people grow up. He wanted them to be edified, built up in the faith. Well, where does edification come from? How am I edified? How am I built up in the faith? It comes through an understanding of sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4 tells us that edification comes through sound doctrine. Now listen, church. Israel had always worked with types and shadows, childish things. They were taught like children. And the early church, which was highly Jewish, and then when Paul began to take it to the Gentiles, the early church was this way. See, they had types and shadows and these sign gifts and all these things. But gradually more and more doctrine was given to the church through Paul. Children, think about this. How do we teach kids? Well, you know, when children are little, how do you teach them? You teach them through experimental things, right? Actions, activities. The younger the kids, the more activities you have. As they get older, you begin to put principles in with the activities little by little. Then when they graduate into adulthood, your thinking processes change and you're able to be instructed didactically with teaching and with doctrine. A teacher gives you the information you need to know, and then you're responsible to take that information and then apply it to a myriad of areas in your life. Now, think about that in terms of the Bible. In Paul's epistles, what have you done? You've reached adulthood. What do you mean? Think about it. Genesis through the book of Acts, how is the Bible by and large written from Genesis to Acts? Somebody said it. Stories. It's all stories. And that's how we teach kids. See, we teach children that way. And from Genesis to Acts, basically the Bible is written in story fashion. Then you come to Paul and there's no stories. Have you read any stories in Romans?
No.
Have you read any stories since we've been studying 1 Corinthians? No. When you come to Paul, there's no stories anymore. He gives you doctrine. He gives you principles. Then you're responsible to apply that doctrine to the details of your life. You've reached adulthood. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. And that's why, by the way, I'll mention this. That's why children's curriculum, many times, you know what? Our kids grow up, and this is a burden of mine. Pastor Rich, and he'll tell you, there's a need because in most children's curriculum, it takes you in Genesis and it'll take the kids all the way through the Old Testament, Israel. It'll take them through the Gospels and the miracles and all the things Christ did. It'll take them through Acts and all the sign gifts and everything. But then they get to Romans and they don't know what to do. Usually how much children's curriculum have you seen for Romans? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, it's not there. So our kids end up going into the youth group woefully ignorant of sound doctrine. They don't understand sound doctrine because they don't understand Paul. They don't understand why Paul was given. They don't understand any of the doctrine of Paul. Now, I'm not saying you can get up and teach a kid verse by verse through Romans. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there's a need for some kids' curriculum that can take Paul's doctrine and put it on their level. There's a real need for that. Because again, the people writing all this curriculum out there don't know what to do when they get to Romans. Because it's not storybook fashion anymore. It's principles. But important principles. Do you think that it's important that children know that they're complete in Christ? Do you think it's important that kids understand the cross work of Jesus Christ and what it means? You find that in Paul's writings. He's the one that explains all that. Do you think it's important that kids understand what the body of Christ is? Do you think kids can understand that stuff? I know they can. Do you think kids ought to know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Do you think they ought to know about the armor of God in Ephesians 6? Do you? Do you think kids ought to know about the grace of God? And what that means, what grace means. To be able to take the great doctrine of justification by faith in Christ and put that on a kid's level where they can grab a hold of it. And there's a need for that. There are seven facts Paul gives this church when the gift of tongues was offered him. Seven rules to govern the use of the gift of tongues. Why? You want to know why? It was so that people could examine it based on an objective standard and know whether or not it was from God. And Paul is saying in this chapter, when God does this gift, 1 Corinthians 14, let me sum it up and I'm done. What Paul's saying in this chapter is, look, church, when God is doing it, when God's doing this gift, here's how it operates. And if it didn't happen in this way, then it isn't God doing it. If you go into a service and they exercise tongues and it's not done by those seven facts, then you right away, you know, God's not doing this. It's not God because it doesn't match His Word. Does God contradict His Word? No. Now, you say, Pastor Dan, this is a question some of you may be thinking. Well, why would Paul spend a whole chapter on this if he knew it was going to cease? You know, and kind of become irrelevant. Well, first of all, do you think God knew that Satan could counterfeit this gift? Sure. And number two, and again, I'm just going to kind of toss this out here and you can think about it and do what you want to do with it. But remember, tongues are for a... And who requires a sign? Jews. It's very feasible, I believe, that during Israel's 70th week, that 7-year tribulation period, it's very feasible that the gift of tongues, languages, could once again be a tool by which the 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7 evangelized the world. So, you know, once Israel's on the table again and God begins dealing with them nationally, you know, you could very well see this come back. Satan loves to counterfeit what God does. There's got to be something objective by which they could in this day and in a future day and today, whereby we can look and say, that's not of God. Well, how do you know? Because my Bible tells me so. And if you go into a charismatic service, okay, and you just apply those seven things, you know, are people speaking in unknown languages without an interpreter? Is there more than three in a service? Are they talking over each other? Are there Jews here that they're trying to witness to, unbelieving Jews? Because that's why God said He gave this the gift. Are women doing it? You know, you just go and apply the facts that you know. And right away, you know whether or not it's God doing it or whether or not it's something that's a counterfeit or something that's just the result of emotional hype. The Word of God, in the Bible, a great book, you can trust God's Word. This gives you the ability to know the facts and to be able to discern things properly. Okay, and again, I preach this with not one ounce of animosity in my heart towards somebody that's of this way. I would just invite them to just look at the facts. Look past Dan Proctor, just look at the facts and see what God's Word says, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, for this clear chapter from Your Word. Father, thank You, God, for Paul and laying this out so clearly for us. And Father, I pray now that we will trust Your Word, believe Your Word, and not live by emotions, but live by the objective standard of Your Word. We love You now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.